Father, we love you this morning. We thank you for the word of God that we are about to examine. And as always, we declare that the entrance of your word brings light, gives understanding to the simple. Every time we stand in the word of the Lord, we declare that because we understand it so. So let it be for us, even this morning and afternoon, in Jesus' name. And as we fellowship together, let the Holy Spirit teach us and instruct our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, well, let me get right to this. The way that we are presenting this is to cover, you know, the attributes. I really can't cover them all. I just picked out, you know, as many as the Holy Spirit bring to my remembrance. But there's a lot of things that the scripture says about the children of promise, who are the sons of God. And so we're trying to show, because in the book of Galatians, when we read in chapter 4, we read that we are not of the bondwoman, but of the free. And we are not children of the flesh, but children of promise. Well, then, what then do the children of promise look like? You know, that's what we've been trying to cover since yesterday. So I gave many attributes, and I said I will continue today. All right. As a reminder, you will have to listen to yesterday's replay to catch all that we said thus far. But I have many more attributes to talk about today. But a quick recap, the children of the promise, also known as the sons of God, are foreknown by God and are called according to his eternal purpose. That's number one. Number two, we said they are made in heaven and assembled on the earth. We gave many scriptures for this. I'm not going over the scriptures again today, but I will when I finish this mini series on the anatomy of the children of promise, the sons of God. I will post the write-up of all the scriptures. So they are made in heaven and assembled on the earth. Number three, they're, of course, called the children of promise, because they were born not after the flesh. Number four, they do receive Christ and are given the power or the right to become sons of God. They are born not by the will of man or the will of the flesh, but by the will of God. Number five, they are one with Christ, as Christ is one with the Father. And number six, even as Christ is in the world, so are they as well. Number seven, filled with the Spirit of God. And they are also led by the Spirit. Now, this is what the children of promise look like. These are the attributes of, you know, the attributes and the anatomy of the children of promise, we called it. So if we know that these are the things that God has said about us, well, we need to walk in these things. They are one with the Holy Spirit. Number eight. And they bear the fruit of the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. Number nine, they hear and obey God's voice. You know, the voice of Christ, he said. They follow him, keep his words, and do his commandments. And I think that's as far as I got yesterday. And I've got several more to go, maybe 12 more points I want to cover here. So let me see if I can get to those. Now, I want to bring a contrast between the, you know, the, what people call the fivefold ministries. Well, I call them the, workers, the factory workers, the builders, you know, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Well, it is their job and their role to help produce the sons of God. You know, so in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13, we see the role of those ministries. It says that Christ gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Well, that's the building up of these saints that are called the children of promise for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And they do these things till, just like Paul said in Galatians 4:19, my little children of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Well, these ministries that God has given for the perfecting of the saints and the edifying of the body of Christ, they do these things until we all come in the unity of the faith to see how that scripture puts it. You have to read it carefully to see the intent and the purpose of these ministry gifts and their role. And there's something I want to bring out in comparison, but I want you to read it and understand what it is saying. We're coming unto the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. So coming into perfection is one of the things, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, whereas the role, this is number 10 attribute. Whereas the role of these ministries and that God have put in place to help build and call it the manufacturing of the sons of God, roll them out of the factory, if you will. Whereas that's their role, the role of the children of the promise, the sons of God, their role is to help advance the kingdom and rulership of God upon the earth. That's their role, because God said so in Genesis 1:26-28. Now, we must never lose focus of that. Today, people are aspiring to be apostles, to be prophets, to be all these other things. Well, which may be good, but the world is not waiting for apostles. We've got lots of those. In fact, on this platform, this clubhouse alone, you'll probably find hundreds, at least dozens. The world is not waiting for prophets. We probably have thousands of those already. And all these other things. But what is it that the world is waiting for then? And we already have all these things. Pastors, probably tens of thousands of pastors that we have. And so on and so forth. The world is waiting for the manifestation of the children of promise, also known as the sons of God. That's what the world is waiting for. So whereas the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers must do their role to bring forth the sons of God, the sons of God themselves, their focus must be the advancing of the kingdom and rulership of God. Let them have dominion. That's what he said. And every king that wants to extend their territory, they do what's called colonization. Annex some other place, and colonize that place, and establish their culture upon that place. And that place will become the colony of that kingdom. Well, the earth was heaven's colony. And the colonization process was described in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26-28. Bring forth these sons of God in our image, God said. He looked at the Christ, said that's exactly how they should be. For the Son was the express image of the Father. And he preordained that the rest will be just like the Son of God. the first original, the others will be like that as well. But their purpose will be to have dominion. Have dominion. Bring the earth into alignment to the culture of heaven. Praise God. You know, so, you know, what is the culture then? You know, we've covered that in other series. We talk about the kingdom series. But that must be the focus for the sons of God. So that's number 10. Number 11, they represent only the interests of the Father and His kingdom, and not their own interests. And John chapter 5, let's see how the blueprint Christ, how He did it. John chapter 5, verses 19 and 30. Jesus made these statements that the Son can do nothing except what the Father shows Him to do. And that's what He does. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father do. For what things soever He, that's the Father, doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. That's John chapter 5, verse 19. And he pretty much said the same thing in verse 30. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. Hallelujah. Now, so as Christ was, and his focus, this will be the focus also for the children of promise. Just like the declaration that Christ made there. Again, John chapter 6, verse 38. This is so important. I want to read several verses where Christ made these declarations. It's kind of like a, you might call it a disclaimer. I'm not here to represent myself. The ambassador, you know, we covered the ambassador series a while back. The ambassador can only represent the interest of his home country, not his own interest. You can only speak what the home country speaks. Now, in John chapter 6 and verse 38, Jesus said the same thing. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Now, this is the role of the ambassador. Jesus was that perfect ambassador. The ambassador does not live in their own home country. Well, that's why he came down from heaven. You know, and they live in some foreign land. But while they are in that foreign land, they can only represent the will of the home country. It must not have any private agenda. And so the sons of the kingdom, the children of promise, the sons of God, this is how they will be. Just like Christ. Here's another declaration that Christ made in that regard. In John chapter 7, verses 16 to 18, he said pretty much the same thing. And in so many different places, he said these things. Here's where he put it in John chapter 7. He said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. In other words, you know, what's your agenda? You know, your agenda cannot be of your own. And people have lost sight many times, promoting themselves rather than promoting the kingdom. You know, so, but Jesus said, well, I'm not promoting myself. My doctrine is not about me. It's about him that sent me. The children of promise, they will recognize that, and that's what they will do. Hallelujah. If any man will do his will, he shall know of this doctrine, whether I be of God or whether I speak of myself. Now, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. That's why so many people are seeking their own glory today, that they speak of themselves. But he that seeketh the glory of him that sent him, the same is true. And there's no unrighteousness in him. And that's the perfect ambassador. And he showed us how to do it. Also in verses 28 to 29 of the same chapter, Jesus would declare again the same things, you know, over and over again. You know, he said, in fact, the Bible said that he cried. Jesus cried in the temple as he taught. What does it mean, cry? Well, he, you know, was like groaned in the spirit of, you know, and said it with a loud voice. I mean, because it was passion in his heart. Ye both know me, and ye know whence I am, that I'm not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. You know, but I know him, for I am from him, and he has sent me. How many times is he going to say that? Over and over and over again. Because that's, he came to represent. Hallelujah. And the children of the promise must be likewise. And then again in John chapter 12, as it's 49 to 50, he would say exactly the same kind of thing again, over and over again, impressing upon the people that he was not representing himself. Praise the Lord. For I have not spoken of myself, he said, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so speak I. Ladies and gentlemen, this is one of the greatest attributes of these children of promise. That's why I'm taking time to read all these scriptures. It's exactly the way they will be. So we need to examine ourselves and say, are we like this? I mean, do we have the passion to speak only what God speaks and not our own self? Do we have a passion to represent, you know, the interests of the kingdom? You know, ambassadors, you know, their country sent on a mission into a foreign land. And while they are there, they will never become citizens of that foreign country. Never. And they will not adapt to the foreign country. They maintain. In fact, they live in a small place that is like a country within a country. We call it the embassy of that foreign country. And it's a, you know, it's a foreign sovereignty right there. And they have their own rules. They are not subject to the rules of that country where they reside. In fact, they are immune to a lot of things there. Their focus is to do the will of the country that sent them. So this is what the sons of God must be like. Okay, let's move on. Number 12. The sons of God, the children of the promise, they know who they are in Christ. They are not concerned about titles. Just like Jesus was not concerned about titles. In the book of Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8, we see that Christ wasn't really concerned, you know, about claiming anything. In fact, he emptied himself, we're told, took upon himself the form of a servant. And he did not come into this world with, you know, blazing guns and everything. Even though the angels announced him, he was born as a baby somewhere in a stable where nobody would not even look for him. You know, the whole purpose about all of that is to, you know, remove attention from the, you know, what you might call the glare and all of this pomp and so forth. You know, he didn't want to do it like that. He just came in a humble way and show us the way to glory, showing us that the way up is down. In order for him to attain this height that God raised him to, he first had to lower himself to nothing. He made himself of no reputation, we're told. And wherefore God turned it around and highly exalted him. So the way up is down. And the sons of the kingdom, the children of promise, the sons of God, they recognize that. Philippians 2 verses 5 to 8 is the way Christ did it. Well, we see that Paul, you know, was also describing something that he tried to do in the same Philippians, but in chapter 3, verses 7 to 10, he also was trying to do the same thing that Christ did. He said, look, anything that was gain to me, just like Christ, he did not think it robbery to be equal with God, but he emptied himself of nothing, yet everything. So Paul said, well, whatever was gain to me, you know, I also try to put it away. I counted those loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, just like Christ, became obedient by the things which he suffered. And Paul is, you know, trying to align himself. He talked about Christ in chapter 2. He's trying to talk about himself in chapter 3. You know, that I may win Christ. You know, I count everything but dung. That I win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, not caring about titles and stuff like that, you know. But, you know, this righteousness that he could have laid claim to was of the law, but now that which is through the faith of Christ, and that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Ha! Hallelujah. But that also goes along with the fellowship of his sufferings. Remember, the way up is down. Christ says, don't you know that, you know, the Christ, in order to enter into his glory, had to suffer these things? You know, so that's the way that Christ did it. And the sons of the kingdom, they know that as well. In the book of Luke, chapter 24, Jesus, talking to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, said in verse 25, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things in order to enter into his glory? You know, so that's the way he did it. And the sons of the kingdom, the children of promise, they will also do the same. They won't be worried about titles. In the book of Revelation, chapter 4, we see a view, you know, or a preview into, you know, how they behave, actually, even when they got around the throne. The book of Revelation, chapter 4, we see these, the 4 and 20 elders representing, you know, the kingdom sons. They said they cast... They fell down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. And saying, well, you know, we don't need to be wearing any crowns in his presence. Hallelujah. Thou art worthy, O Lord, receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And that is the behavior and their mindset of the children of promise to give all the glory to the Lord. So that was number 12. Number 13, they do understand, although, you know, despite all that I've said, they do understand that there is indeed ranking in the armies of the kingdom, and they will not break their ranks. In the book of Joel chapter 2, verses 7 to 8, we see a prophecy about this great army at the end, but how they do, everyone march along in their own ways, and they do not break their ranks. They shall run like mighty men, he says. They shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march everyone on his own ways. And they shall not break their ranks, neither shall one trust another. Everyone shall walk in his own path. There is no jostling for position. like we see today. You know, they will understand that God is the one that has set in the church. Hallelujah. And God is the one that gives the giftings according to every man's several ability that only God knows. And they will stay in their lane and do, you know, as God has instructed them. You know, hallelujah. They will not stretch their neck or, you know, do whatever else that God has not put in their hand. Function, you know, as a combination, working together, that which every joint supplies. The hand is not going to try to be the foot. The foot is not going to try to be the eyes. Neither is the nose going to try to be the mouth. Now everyone will do their part and their role. You know, that's the, all the things that Paul was writing about in 1 Corinthians 12, describing the perfect body ministry. And when the children of promise come into their own, they will understand it. Praise the Lord. And they will fall in line. Hallelujah. For the sons of God, number 14, it's not about aspiring to hold a microphone on a platform. The target will be among the people. We see there was a story in Acts chapter 6. In this story, the early apostles, you know, received some complaints that they were not giving attention enough to widows and all these other things, distributing necessity to those that were needy and so forth. And they figured, well, that would kind of be a distraction. The services needed to be done, but for them, they wanted to keep their eyes on preaching the gospel. So they said to the people, seek ye yourselves out seven men full of the Holy Spirit, that we may have integrity, that we may appoint over this business. But for us, we will attend to the preaching of the word and give ourselves to prayer. So they chose out seven, of whom were Philip and Stephen. You've heard me say that. And this Stephen, in the book of Acts chapter 6 verse 8, was supposed to be a deacon to serve tables only, but they know who they are. They're going to do that assignment, but still, you don't have to have the microphone, you know, in order to function in the kingdom. He went out among the people, and we're told in Acts chapter 6 and verse 8, the marketplace was his platform. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So if you're out there, that's your platform. You don't need to have a microphone or be on stage. If you have a microphone and you're on stage, then that's good if you use it well. But whether you have it or not, doesn't matter. Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Hallelujah. He would do the serving of the widows as they appointed him. And then he will go out and do great wonders and miracles among the people. You know, that's their platform. Children of promise, the sons of God, recognize that. Philip also, he did the same thing. We're told that Philip also went down to Samaria in Acts chapter 8. And when he went down to Samaria, he did also similarly great things among the people. And here is what it was said to him of him in verse 5 of Acts chapter 8. Philip was also one of the seven, went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. You know, after doing his work with the widows, he also went about preaching. This is what the children of promise do. They don't say, and say, well, I'm not an evangelist. I'm not a pastor. I'm not this and that. They do whatever it is they're doing, but also remember to preach the kingdom. And he went out and preached to a whole city, turned the whole city right side up, you might say. And the people with one accord, everybody in that city, because those cities were not as large as we have today, gave heed to those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. They heard of it, they came, and they saw it themselves. Say, wow, there's something going on. There's a man that's doing great wonders here, preaching. And they will come and hear. They will see the miracles. And what was happening? Unclean spirits were crying out with loud voice, and coming out of many that were possessed. And those that were taken with palsies, people who were paralyzed and so forth, those that were lame, they were healed. And there was great joy in that city. And this was a man that was told, you're not one of the preachers. You go to serve tables. Well, he served the tables all right, but he knew who he was. And he went out and did the business of the kingdom. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So this is the way it is for the children of promise. Whether or not you're holding the microphone, it has very little to do with anything. The world is your platform. Go out in the marketplace and do great signs and miracles and wonders for the kingdom and bring lives to Christ. You can do that. These ones, they did it. And show us how the children of promise, the sons of God, behave, you know, and so forth. Now, so that's number 14. Number 15, this is not in any particular order. I just wrote these things as came to me. They are seated in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. And, you know, they're understanding, they're learning the kingdom and dominion. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 6 tells us that already. Even while on earth, they are already seated in heavenly places in Christ. Hallelujah. They understand the dominion that God intended them to have from the beginning, Genesis 1:26, and they are exercising. Hallelujah. The book of Psalm 149 tells us that they have the high praises of God in their mouth. And then they also have a sharp two-edged sword in their hand. Let the high praises of God, Psalm 149 verse 6, be in their mouth and their sharp two-edged sword in their hand. What do they do with that? Well, execute the vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, bind their kings with chains and nobles have fetters of iron, execute upon them the judgment written. Wow. You know, because that's dominion. Dishonor of all the saints. You know, so that's, you know, they recognize that. And that's Psalm 149 verses 6 to 9. They start out with praising the Lord. They have the high praises. Remember, they're a new generation of priesthood. Their generation, their priesthood is not about offering sacrifices for sins. You know, they're done with that one. Their priesthood is about offering praises to God. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9 says, we are called as a royal priesthood. That's right. This royal priesthood this time around is different from the priesthood that used to offer sacrifices for sin all the time. Well, that's not this, their focus. Their focus is that they should show forth the praises of him who has called them out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now you are the people of God, which in time past did not obtain mercy, but now you've obtained mercy. So the high praises of God is in their mouth. And that's what they do. Praise God. And then because of that, they are able to exercise dominion. Hallelujah. You know, so and why are we saying all these things? Well, and why are we reading the scriptures? Not only is it for us to know what God has said about the children of promise, the sons of God, and what he expects, you know, we must use this as a trigger for us to grow into these things that God has said concerning us. Praise the Lord. You know, so see yourself in the way that God sees you. Hallelujah. And not, you know, as, you know, the devil would like you to see yourself as nobody. You know, you are not a nobody. This is who you are. All these things that we are revealing, you know, in these lessons, this is who you are in the sight of God. You got to see yourself like that. You know, the Bible doesn't call us sinners anymore. You know, we are saints and a royal priesthood as well. You know, the knowledge about that must come, and we must live in that knowledge. Don't see yourself as sinners anymore. You know, Paul said, well, we are the children of promise, are not sinners like that. Every one of his letters that he wrote, he has addressed them to the saints that are at Colossae, the saints that are Philippi, the saints that are at Corinth, saints that are at Ephesus. I mean, these people were addressed as saints even while they were still on earth. Catholic religion will make you understand or have you believe that, you know, after some people die, then they become this thing called saints. You know, that is false religion or false teaching. You are saints while on earth. This honor have all the saints to execute the judgment written right here on earth. They're called saints. Not until they get to heaven. You know, we are no longer sinners. Some people like to call themselves sinners. I don't know why. The Bible says in the book of Colossians, you know, false humility. You know, it's a false humility. Say, oh, we are sinners. Why would you call yourself sinners when God calls you sons of God? Hallelujah. You know, because we think we are sinners, then we behave like sinners. You know, you should think of yourself like sons of God, then you will behave like sons of God. Hallelujah. Jesus said, you are from beneath. I am from above. Was he being proud when he said that? Of course not. Declaring the way it is. And Jesus said, look, you guys don't know God, but I know him. And if I should say I don't know him, you know, I will be a liar like the rest of you. I'm not going to make some false humility that I don't know him. He already did his humility by humbling himself. But he had the knowledge of God. And he was going to stand in that knowledge. Not going to call himself a sinner. How would he? You know? And he knew he was going to be made sin for us, but he was not a sinner. You know? And so, the same with the children of promise. We recognize that we are called to be saints, not called to be sinners. And so, in this light and all this understanding, this is how we must walk. We must walk in this knowledge that God has called us to be saints. This is what gives us the power to execute the judgment written, and so on and so forth. Praise the Lord. In the book of, Romans chapter 1, verses 6 to 7. This is one of the places. There are several other places where Paul writes about these things when he would write to the people. He said in the book of Romans chapter 1, you know, verse 6, he said, to all that be in Rome, you know, say, among whom you are called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Hallelujah. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are called to be saints. We're not called to be sinners. And so the children of promise, they will come into that understanding, and they will put off the garment of sin, all that sin consciousness and all that stuff. And we will walk as saints. Hallelujah. This is very, very important. Praise the Lord. Number 16. These sons of the kingdom, the children of promise, they have been tried and purified. Remember, the sufferings of Christ. They are ready to take on the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. And they love not their lives unto the death. You know, many scriptures bear this out, but let's consider a few. Here, Malachi chapter 3, verse 3 talks about the purification of the sons of the kingdom, that they will be tried. They will be the tried stones. They will be tried in order for them to be purified. But they will be purified. That's for sure. Yeah. The purpose of the trials and whatever else may be going on in their lives and may not be pleasant at the moment is for purification. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi. Well, these are the ones that are offered the praises. And they, you know, make them as gold and silver that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. You know, this is the children of promise who recognize that. Praise God. They love not their lives unto death. They know that they are called to suffer for Christ. Philippians chapter 1 verse 29 says, it is given to you on the behalf of Christ. That's right. Not only to believe on his name, but also to suffer for him. You got to do it. You can't have one. Jesus himself said, don't you know that Christ had to suffer these things in order to enter into his glory? Same thing for us. Unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. That's right. So we got to suffer, you know, and we can't shy away from it. The sons of the kingdom, children of promise, they know that. And they are ready to do it. And they're not going to shy away from it. In the book of Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, it says that they overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. That means, you know, well, like Esther said, if I perish, I perish. Paul, you know, he said pretty much the same thing. You know, he's like, look, it doesn't matter, you know, what I'm going through. I'm ready. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, he said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. You can't get away from me, folks. You know, being made conformable unto his death. You know, Christ went through a lot of stuff. We were going to go through a lot of stuff for his sake. Hallelujah. If they did these things in a green tree, what are they going to do in a dry? Jesus said, no servant is greater than his master. The way he got to his glory was through sufferings. Well, it is given unto us not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his name's sake as well. Now, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. So the children of promise, they understand this. You know, that if we suffer with him, that's how we're going to reign with him. And they are prepared. Paul said, look, you talk about being bound when I get to Jerusalem. He said, look, I'm not, bound. That's a little thing. I'm ready to even die. He said, you know, I can do it. I've made up my mind. You know, in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, it says, if we suffer with him, well, then we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. But he cannot deny himself. Have you ever wondered why, you know, Christ denied some people? Jesus said it himself. He said, well, if any man, you know, testifies of me, I will testify of them before the angels. But if any man denies me, I will deny him. What do you think I never knew you meant? It's a denial. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. It's a denial. because they probably denied the Lord despite some things that they were doing. Because Jesus said, look, if you testify of me, you know, before men, I will also testify of you before the angels of God that are in heaven. But if you deny me, well, then I will also deny you. You know, so we don't want to be in a position where we are denied. In the book of Matthew chapter 10, you know, verses 33, we see what Jesus is saying there. You know, that look, if you are ready to testify before me, I mean, about me before men, well, I will also be testifying your name before heaven. You know, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men as testify about the Christ, him also will I confess for my Father who is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me, well, I will also deny him. So these things are in the scriptures. And sometimes you wonder, well, why did Jesus say, I never knew you? Well, maybe it's because of this right here. You know, so because that's a denial. I never knew you. You know, so, you know, but the sons of God will understand this. They are ready to give their lives, if so be, because they say they loved not their lives unto death. Jesus also said, you know, any man that will keep his life, I mean, care about his life more than the things of the kingdom, he shall lose it. But any man that will lose it for my sake, he shall gain it. Praise the Lord. If you lose your life for his sake, you will gain it, Jesus said. You know, but if you try to keep your life and your life is more precious than the things of the kingdom, well, then we might have a problem. You know, in Matthew chapter 10, the same chapter that we're in, he talked about that in verse 39. He talked about it in Matthew 16 and 25 as well. Let's read it. In Matthew 10 and 39, Jesus is talking about the, you know, if a man will try to save his life, well, then he will lose it. But anyone that will give it up will find it. He that findeth his life shall lose it. Keep it, and you may lose it. But if you lose it for my sake, you will find it. Well, that may not be so clear what he's talking about there. Well, let's read it again in Matthew 16 and 25. See how he says it over there. You know, he says that if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. That's right. Take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life. You know, sometimes the reason we don't want to testify and confess Christ, because we want to save our lives. We don't want the embarrassment. We don't want the shame and so forth. And we're still self-conscious. You know, well, if you will save yourself, Jesus said, well, then you're going to lose it. But if you lose it for my sake, then you're going to find it. And so the sons of God, the children of promise, they understand that. And they are ready, you know, to lose their life even for Christ. Hallelujah. Number 17, they love the Lord with all their heart. And they love their neighbors as themselves. Someone came to Jesus in Matthew 22 and asked a question. Let's pick it up from, say, verse 35. Asked a question about what is the great commandment? You know, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said, well, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Now, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Yeah, if you read the commandments that were given to Moses in Exodus 20 and also in Deuteronomy, he didn't quite put it this way. But Because he said all these other things that you will not do. You will not bear false witness. You will not do this. You will not take any covet anything that is thy neighbor's. You will not do this. You will not do that. But Jesus put it a different way and said, well, it's all wrapped up in this thing. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You know, and Paul talked about that as well. That, you know, all the law hangs on this one thing. You know, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, the children of promise, they understand this. They need to love God and also love their neighbor as themselves. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, you know, there is, Moses alluded to that eventually, you know, when he was talking to them about the things that they need to do. You know, he said, look, you know, you will not avenge, you will not be a grudge, you will love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You keep all these statutes. And so, in the Old Testament, you know, when he was expanding the laws, he told them this thing. Christ said it. And, you know, the apostles also say it. Even John was talking about it in some of his letters. You know, if a man hate his brother, he's a murderer, he said. And you know that no murderer has eternal life living in him. How can you say you love God whom you have not seen, John asked. And yet, you hate your brother whom you see every day. How is that possible? So, you know, Jesus gave the answer to this man. You love the Lord with all your heart. And also, you love your neighbor as yourself. That's how you do it. And the sons of God, the children of promise, they will understand that. That's what makes them. By this, we know that we are the children of God. When we love God, keep his commandments. And when we love the brethren, you know. So, this is a characteristic of the sons of God. You know, if we don't love our brother, you know, then how do we know that, I mean, how do we claim, you know, that we can be children of God when we don't keep his commandments, when we don't love our brother? How do you love your brother? I mean, the God, how you say you love God and you don't love his children? If he that loveth, I mean, say, if you love he that begat, you will love he that is begotten of them as well. That's why we love the children of God. You know, I have some friends that have children. I may have no direct relationship with those children, you know, but the moment I find out that they are of the children of this, my friend that I love dearly, I just naturally have a liking toward them, even though I've never had any relationship with those children. You know, because if you love he that begat, you will love also he that is begotten of him. If you love the children of God, you know, 1 John chapter 2, you know, I mean, chapter 4 tells us all these things. This is how we know, that we love the children of God. We love the brethren. It's a very key principle. If you do not love your brother whom you see, are you going to say that you love God whom you don't see? We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. 1 John chapter 3 verse 14. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Well, sons of God are not in death. So, if you don't love your neighbor, scripture says you are still living in death. You are still in darkness until now, is what he says. You know, but we have passed from death to life. We have passed from darkness to light because we love the brethren. And John spent a great deal of time writing about this. You know, even calling someone that does not love his brother or hates his brother, calling them a murderer and saying that you know that no murderer has eternal life. So the characteristics of these children of promise, the sons of God, is that they not only love God, but they also love their brother. 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 to 15. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. You know? So, we perceive the love of God because he laid down for us his life. We ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. And he goes on to explain that this love is not just love in mouth, but love in action and deed. Similar to what James taught. To say, look, you see a brother that's in need, and instead of giving him something, you just say, the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you warm when they are cold. Give them a blanket already. Praise God. You know, so Jesus, these disciples of Jesus are teaching us the same thing. Whosoever has these world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shut up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Well, that's not the children of promise. The children of God have the love of God in them. My little children, let us not love in word only, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Hallelujah. You know, so the sons of God, who are the children of promise, they will not only love the Lord, but they also love one another. Hallelujah. Here's again how he says it in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, I should say his brother or his neighbor, knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was the love of God manifested toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son to the world that we might live through him. Well, you know, herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and gave his Son for to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, once we receive that love, then we start to love God. The love of God constrains us to love him back. And then we also love his brethren. He said, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, then it's an evidence that God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. And hereby we know that we dwell in him by the spirit that he has given him. You know, and so on and so forth. You know, and it talks a great deal about, you know, these things. Now, if a man say, I love God, he says in verse 20, and hates his brother, he's a liar. You know, for he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? So, I mean, almost two chapters is talking about this thing. The children of promise, the sons of God, they will recognize that. If we say we love God, then, well, you know, let us also love our brother and our neighbor as well. Hallelujah. And if we do not, we can't forgive, well, then it is an evidence that the love of God is not in us. And if the love of God is not in you, then you can't be, you know, part of this group who are the children of promise, or called the sons of God. So these are the characteristics that God is showing us and teaching us that we should aspire to attain to this level as well. You know, this is very, very important. In John chapter, this same John chapter 4, you know, I want to read something in verse 16, which I may have skipped, but let me, you know, let me read it. Okay. And it says that, you know, Okay, verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath for us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. There's a song that we sing about that. You know, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. So the children of God know that. Two commandments in their uppermost in their heart. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart and all your mind and your strength and so on. And love your neighbor, you know, as yourself. You love your neighbor as yourself, well, you know, you will not do all these evil things against them. Praise the Lord. And Paul will talk about that later in the book of, in a later chapter in the book of Galatians. We'll see that when we get there. You know, so, sons of God, children of promise, men and brethren of the household of faith, I challenge us this day by all these things that we are learning, you know, that we should indeed aspire, you know, to do these things that we are seeing. You know, Paul talked about this same thing in the book of Galatians 5. We haven't gotten there yet, but in Galatians 5 and 14, he said it. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, well, then how can you say that you love the Lord or you love your neighbor? Praise the Lord. And if you say you love God, then we need to love his children also. Praise God. So this is it's a natural lesson, but it's an important lesson. You know, if we love God, well, then we love his children also. And, you know, this is what the scripture is telling us. This is how you can know the children of promise, because they have the love of God and they have the love of their brethren as well. You know, and that's how you know them. Praise the Lord. Now, so that's an important characteristic for, you know, the children of promise. Now, 1 John chapter 5 verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God, you know, we love God and keep his commandments, you know, and so on and so forth. So, this is important for us. The very claim that we love God is tested by how we love our brethren. You know, if you love God, then you love his children. Hallelujah. You know, so if we don't love his children, then maybe we don't really love God like we think or like we claim. That's the lesson that we are trying to give here. If you love God, then you will love his children. I mean, don't you naturally love the children of your close friends? Yeah. You know, so, you know, same thing that the scripture is telling us here. Okay. Let me move on to the next thing here. I've got a couple more things, you know, to finish here. But before I do, let me read that 1 John 5:1 to us again to close out this lesson on loving the Lord and loving his children. Very, very important. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. This is what I was talking about. If you love your friends, you will naturally love their children. If we love God, we will naturally love God's children. So, the sons of the kingdom, the children of promise, they will know that they need to not only love the Lord their God in all their heart, like it is commanded, they will also know that they need to love their neighbor as themselves. Very, very important. Praise the Lord. All right. I've got two or three more to go through here. Number 18, see if I can go through this quickly. These sons of God, children of promise, they have grown from childhood to sonship and into perfection like Christ. Galatians 4:19 says, my little children of whom I'm traveling in birth again unto Christ be formed in you. So there's a process. We've talked about that. Matthew chapter 5 verse 48, Jesus expresses, the commandment that we should be perfect. He said, be ye therefore also perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is the perfection that Jesus is looking for in us. Luke chapter 6 verse 40 says, no disciple is greater than his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. Now that means that, it is expected of a disciple to go on to perfection. That's expected, go on to perfection. And the process of discipleship is this described here as the process of growing into perfection. Every disciple that is perfect shall be as his master. What is a disciple doing? He's learning to be like the master. And Jesus is saying that learning is the process of getting to perfection. And when you become like the master, then you're perfect. And so God wants and expects us to be like that. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 13 tells us that we must come into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the goal. And that's where we must be like and become. The sons of God, the children of promise, they recognize this. Now, they are also overcomers and they are more than conquerors. They have learned to endure hardness, even as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Just like Paul tells Timothy. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that it may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. So I love that particular statement. In track and field, we know that there are some races that you've got to stay in your lane, or, even in some relay races, you've got to exchange the baton within certain marks, and if you go out of that range, even though you think you came first, you might be disqualified. If you ran the race the way you were supposed to stay in your lane, but you step on the border or out of your lane, even though you get to the finish line first, you might be disqualified. So, sons of God, the children of promise, understand the rules of engagement. That's right. And they know that they must follow the rules. We can't make up our rules and as we go along, just wing it. No. There's no winging of anything. We follow the rules. You can't make up your rules and think that you are still going to win the trophy. If you don't follow the rules, don't strive lawfully, you might be disqualified. So we understand that. And it is important for us and the sons of the kingdom understand that. It is important for them to follow the rules. Praise the Lord. So there will also be, they are more than conquerors, we're told. In the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 37, we're told that they are more than conquerors. All these things that can come against them, persecutions, you know, up and downs and various things. You know, Paul said, look, neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, whatever. So none of these things, you know, can put them down, the sons of God. So I'm persuaded. But more importantly, more than conquerors, he said. So they, these children of promise, you know, they take on this posture, you know, of being able to withstand. You say, having done all, stand in Ephesians 6 and 10. You withstand all the world wiles of the enemy. They can withstand it. They know how to do it. They can take, you know, they can take it. And then even if the devil knocks them down, they don't stay down. They get right up because they know how to endure hardness. Praise the Lord. Number 20, they will be raised up and will be with the Lord. John chapter 6, verses 37 to 40 says, whosoever cometh into me, I will in no wise cast them out, but I will raise them up at the last day. Isn't that beautiful? This is a promise that is uppermost in the heart of the children of promise. And they know that the Lord has said it and is good for it. You know, the Lord will never, is anybody that comes to the Lord. This is why I always wonder why people don't repent. You know, why don't people repent? Do you know that? Let me just digress a little bit. When the Lord calls out things and people don't repent, then it's on their head. But if you repent, because it says right here, no one that comes unto me will I cast out. I will in no wise cast him out. So whenever the Lord called out people in the Bible that did wrong things, many of them did not repent. They should have repented. Adam should have repented. Many of them should have repented. We've told of many stories like that. The prophet in 1 Kings 13 should have repented. And so on and so forth. If they don't repent, well, but if they do repent, then there is always a blessing from the Lord. And did you know that, you know, some people say, well, we don't need to repent. Of course we do. You know, did you know that the letters that John was told to write to the churches in the book of Revelation, in many cases, Jesus was calling for repentance. Repent and do the first works again. And except you do, I will come to you and remove your candlestick from its place. Except you repent. I mean, he was always saying it over and over again. Whenever I called out something, he would say, well, I know thy works. Thy works I have not found perfect. And except you repent. He was always calling for repentance. Hallelujah. Praise God. You know, so, you know, the children of God have learned that as well. Now, they're not repenting from dead works. We already passed that one. But occasionally, even we may be repenting from even stepping away from our first love. You know, these people, you know, they love the Lord at first. In the book of, you know, the church of Ephesus, they were even able to determine false apostles and different things like that. But nevertheless, Jesus said, I have something against you. You've lost your first love. You repent and do the first works again. Whatever it was, they were works that Jesus loved. And he wanted them to do it again, but he called it repenting. You must repent to do it again. So it's not necessarily repenting from sin and dead works, but repenting even from disobedience. Of the Holy Spirit tells us to do something, you know, we're not doing it, and the Holy Spirit call it out, we must repent. Hallelujah. And then Jesus, you know, told the churches to repent. Praise the Lord. So I brought that in, you know, just to let us know that, look, we've got to do that. And the Lord promised that he will raise them up at the last day. And they follow the Lord, you know, wheresoever he go, at Revelation 14 and 4. But also in Revelation 12 and 5, it said, come up hither for those that overcame. When the sons of the kingdom are suddenly matured, and born, the dragon is waiting to swallow up that child as soon as it's born. He tried to prevent the pregnancy. He couldn't do it. But he said, well, I'll just swallow up the child as soon as it's born. And he couldn't do that either. as soon as the child was born, huh, my goodness, translated and raptured. Glory to God. Now, all the time that the dragon was in front of the woman that was pregnant, that's all the pressure that they were putting against her to make sure it frustrate that pregnancy, frustrate the bringing forth of the sons of God, put all kinds of things, you know, intimidate and do all kinds of dragons standing in front of her, you know, but she kept pushing through. And the Lord was helping her. And eventually when she brought forth, glory to God, dragon said, well, I'll swallow them up. Lord said, you can't do it. And they got the victory over the devil. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony as well. They loved not their lives unto the death. And finally, they shall reign with him. Woo-hoo. They shall inherit all things, and they shall reign with him. 2 Timothy 2:11 and 12, he said, look, because we've suffered with him, we shall also reign with him. And Revelation 3:21, one of the promises of the overcomers, many promises. We've done this in the past, but I think people should read all the overcomers promises in the Revelations chapters 2 and 3. For every one of those churches, if they repent and do the first works again, or if they hold on to his name till the end, there was always a reward. And there was always the promise of the overcomer. And in Revelation 3:21, one of the most beautiful promises that he promised to even the worst of those churches. You know, the book, the one that called Laodicea, he said, you thought that you are rich, and you have need of nothing, but you are poor, wretched, miserable, blind, and naked. I mean, Jesus actually said, I'll spew you out of your mouth, my mouth. But at the end, there's a beautiful promise. If they can repent, hallelujah. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Well, it's right there. Standing at the door, knocking. Let me in. Do things my way, not your way. Huh. Let me have control. You got to give him control. He's not going to knock down the door. He's not going to kick the door down. No, he's going to stand there and knock. Patiently, he will knock though, but you got to open the door to him. Now, if you open the door, now this is a verse, Revelation 3:20 is a verse to the church, not to unbelievers. People use that to preach to unbelievers. Open the door of your heart. Jesus is knocking. Well, Jesus was writing to the church. You know, if you open the door, Jesus said, I will come in. That's to the church, not even to unbelievers. These were churches. You know, this was a church in Laodicea. And they kicked Jesus out. And they were now following their dogmas and their creed and so on and so forth. And Jesus said, well, I'm standing at the door. Now, for those that overcome though, Revelation 3:21, beautiful promise. I want to close this lesson on those two promises in Revelation 3:21 and Revelation 21:7. He that overcometh in Revelation 21:7 shall inherit all things. Glory to God. Even the throne of glory, which he talks about in Revelation 3 and 21. He that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Even as I overcame, I'm set with my Father in his throne. I mean, these are the attributes of the children of promise, also known as the sons of God. Perhaps there may be any more that you can find in the Word of God, but these are the highlights that I want to call out, since we are on the topic of the children of promise and not children of the flesh. And I'm going to wrap this up here. God bless everybody for listening in. I will post these scriptures and these points. I think I've gone through about 21 of them, which I call the anatomy of the children of promise, also known as the sons of God. This is what, from the beginning to the end, from when they were in God's mind to when finally they sit with him in his throne. You know, we've shown all the things in between as well. And God bless everybody. And as we aspire to these things, let's rely on the Holy Spirit to help us. The Holy Spirit is the one that can help us, the one that walks in us both to will and to perform of his good pleasure, according to the Philippians 2 and 13. We can't do this by ourselves. You know, we can't become like Christ, you know, by our own good works only. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit in us and our yielding to Him, putting that flesh on the cross and on the altar daily, and allowing the Holy Spirit to bring forth His perfect work in us. May the Lord bless everyone that's listening to this. I'm going to pray. Father, I pray as we close this out now, Lord, You teach us what You are saying and give us the desire to want to be like this, to want to be part of this group that are called the children of promise and the sons of God. And we've seen all the attributes and their characteristics. May the Lord help every one of us from as we grow from faith to faith, from grace to grace, and from glory to glory. These children of promise are being transformed from glory to glory, and eventually will be like Him fully. Thank You, Father. Give You all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, we have prayed. Amen and amen.